Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace via Facebook Live and Zoom. So before we get started, let me share some announcements with you. First of all, is now you have three ways to follow us. One is Facebook Live at Cog Family Community. With that one, you actually are seeing us live as we're recording it. And then there's, of course, our recording that is on our webpage. But the other one is now we are trying to incorporate Zoom into this. And so if you go on our Cog list, our church email list, you can get the code to get onto Zoom. And so if you don't have access to the COG list, it's coglist@coglist.org. That's COG list. And the code to get onto Zoom is on there. And Zoom is, of course, a little bit more interactive. And so that's also available to you, too. We're trying to do everything that we can to try to get people connected in a way that we can do this in this time we're in. So the other thing is, I just want to thank people for their giving and their faithfulness in that. And I encourage you to continue with that because really, you know, when you're giving, you're really giving to God. And you know, we give out of God, out of our faithfulness, but also out of our love for Him and our appreciation to Him for how much He has taken care of us and takes care of us all the time. And so when you give, it positions you to growing your faith because you're stepping out of faith when you're giving. And so it's something that even though you're giving, you know, you benefit from that as you give to Him. And so also if you want to host this meeting at your home, just give us a call at 783-8062 and we can talk about arranging that. All we need from you is good cellular reception. If you have good cellular reception, then we're good to host it at your home if you so desire. So those are the announcements. I do have one other one. Is keep Helen Uliberry in your prayers. Helen did get the virus. She was pretty touch and go there for a while, but we got a good report last night that she's out of the woods with it. And so she's recovering, she's strengthening, she's responding well, and so she looks like she's going to be okay. So just keep her in your prayers as she's recovering. So with that, let me open us up in prayer, and we will get into the Word here. So, Father, we thank You for our time today. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity, Lord, to teach Your Word, to proclaim Your Word. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that as it's being said here and taught here, Lord, I pray that as it goes out through the airwaves, as well as touching the few that are here, that people would find encouragement, people would find healing, people would find assurance and confidence. Lord, just as we talked about a minute ago in the Bible study, as Paul was on a ship that was in a storm and they were really looking at it, they were in a dangerous situation, you know, You gave him words to comfort the crew and said, you know, we are going to be on land. And so we just thank You, Lord, that Your Word gives us encouragement, Lord, as we are tossed about by all the things going on in our world these days. We thank You that Your Word comes and brings us encouragement and brings us stability and puts our feet on a firm foundation. Lord, we just thank You for that. Lord, just encourage us today. Speak to us today. Have Your way with us. And we just pray all this in Your mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, today we're going to continue with the book of James. And last week we moved from the issue of temptation to our responses to others in being quick to listen and slow to respond and slow to get angry. Which, if we are quicker to listen and are really hearing others first, then we would see less instances of anger among people. Especially among Christians. So today we continue with James' focus on how we are to be towards one another. What with the tensions and the pressures that everyone is under these days, with all that has been going on these last 10 months now, and the shaking that the Lord has been doing with people even before that, I think that this focus on the book of James and seeing how we are to be with one another is a good topic for these times. So, with chapter 2 of James, which is where we go into today, we continue to look at ourselves and how we are to be towards one another. Now, remember that with the book of James here, that the book was written to as James calls it, to his beloved brothers and sisters. In other words, he's talking to Jewish Christians here. He's talking to the 12 tribes, so he's talking to other believers here. And so it goes to say in James chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it says, "My brothers and sisters, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." So one of the problems that the Jews had to overcome was the thinking that God was just their God and theirs only. That when God chose Abraham to make a covenant with him, to make an agreement with him, that from that he would birth a nation through his descendants who would be God's people. You know, they had developed this attitude that God was their God and theirs only. So when the Spirit of God began to move outside of Jerusalem after Jesus' death and ascension, it really upset the Jews because it challenged this mentality that they had had for hundreds of years. And so they were shocked and angered that God was not just for them anymore, that He was for everybody. John 3:16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world so that the world might be saved through Him." Romans chapter 2 verse 11 talks about that there is no partiality with God. You know, now there is life for those who do good and there's consequences for those who do evil, but both James and Paul, who wrote Romans, say that God doesn't play favorites. He responds to people based on what they do, and His response is fair and it's equal. And it's based on our heart and our deeds, and not that you're a part of a privileged group. And so, brothers and sisters, don't get all puffed up with pride. You know, don't get all puffed up with pride and lord it over others with your faith because you didn't earn it. Our faith is a gift of God's grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." Not of yourselves. You know, it's not a result of works, so that you can't brag about it. You can brag about what God did, but you can't brag about anything that you did because it's a gift of God's grace. You didn't earn it. So James chapter 2, verse 2 says this, "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and is dressed in bright clothes, and a poor man in dirty clothes also comes in, and you pay special attention to one who is wearing the bright clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" So, as I said, God doesn't play favorites. He loves everyone the same. God doesn't make distinctions based on our status, and so we shouldn't either. We are to reflect Him in our responses to others. And so, if a wealthy person comes in and a poor person comes in, we treat them both fairly and we treat them both equally, just as God does with us. But then He addresses something else in verse 4. In verse 4 He says, "Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" Before they sat that rich person in a good place, and before they made that poor person either stand or sit in a dishonoring place, they judged them. And that judgment is based on outward appearance and on their status. And they didn't look at what is inside the person. They didn't look at the heart. In the book of Samuel, in chapter 16, Samuel is directed by God to go to David's house to find a new king for Israel. And it says, beginning with verse 6, it says, "And when they entered, he," meaning Samuel, "looked at Eliab and said, and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is standing before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God does not see as man sees, since man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Then Jesse called Aminadab and said, and had him pass before Samuel. But he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next Jesse had Shammah pass by. And he said, the Lord hasn't chosen this one either. So Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hasn't chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the boys? And he said, the youngest is still left. But behold, he's tending the sheep. So Samuel said to Jesse, send word and bring him, for we will not take our places at the table until he comes here. So he sent word and brought him in. Now he was reddish with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. So here God sends the prophet to Jesse's house in Bethlehem to choose the next king. Now, the current king was Saul, and Saul looked good. When he was chosen, he looked good. He was tall, he was good looking, he looked like a king, you know, in terms of outward appearance. But if you know the story about Saul, his heart wasn't right. And even though God tried to work on his heart, Saul wasn't cooperating. and so God sends Samuel to Jesse's house to look for David. Now David was the youngest of all the sons, and God picked the youngest over all his brothers that looked good. They were older than David. David was the youngest, but what caused God to pick David was because of David's heart. You know, because God sees the heart. And James's point here in these verses is don't judge others based on appearance and therefore treat them a certain way. So what I want to do is I want to take this point and I want to talk about something else here. I want to talk about judging. So the people that James was speaking to had been judging. And this topic of judging can confuse people because it means different things based on how it's used and who it's talking about and in the situation. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13, he says, for what business of mine is it to judge outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the evil person from among yourselves. So our job is not to judge the world. That's God's job. You know, the world is judged by God for their rejection of him. Again, you know, going back to John chapter 3, but this time verse 18. One who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So when people come into a saving relationship with Jesus, you know, when they come into that relationship with him, they're receiving what Christ did on the cross for them, reconciles them with God. And therefore, they are not judged by him for their sins, because their sins have, they've been cleansed of their sins. Their debt has been paid. So when God looks at them, he doesn't see the sin because the sin's been removed. Now when we make a judgment on our fellow believers, the Bible has things to say about that. John chapter 7 verse 24. Do not judge by the outward appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So as Christians, we are not encouraged to make a judgment on outward appearances only, or make a judgment on something that we just see or hear, or something that comes into our awareness that has not been sufficiently checked out. In other words, don't assume. And once we check something out, our attitude in doing so needs to be one of humility, not one of pride in checking something out or in feeling superior to another, but rather having and showing a modest view of one's own importance. And so that which I'm confronting or checking into needs to be with the goal of building up and encouraging others. And confront what's wrong, yeah. But the goal is to bring reconciliation if possible. Now, that may not always be possible, but always make sure that your attitude is right in the matter whether things work out well or not. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light and things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of human hearts. And then praise will come to each person from God. Now, this passage here is really speaking about judging the ministry of another and judging God's call on that person and their ministry. But I, the reason I use this verse right here is because it points to, it points out knowing the heart of a person. The hidden things within another. And we need to know the heart of a person. And we need to know our own hearts in the matter before we charge in judgment. We need to do this with God. And sometimes we need to wait on God and let Him disclose and let Him reveal. And in doing so, God works in us in this matter with another as well. You know, sometimes it's about a work that God is doing with another, and so we need to let God just do His work. And when He does, we find that sometimes that we don't have to do anything. That it was God doing it all rather than us confronting that person. And that person coming into humility, into a place of confession and a place of repentance. And in doing that, we didn't have to do anything. But God can also work on our obedience and our submission and trust in Him in that same process, even though He's working with somebody else. We find that He's also working on us too. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so another person sharpens another." We need to remember that no one has arrived. That we are all on a journey of growth and discovery to see and embrace God's plan and design for us and to shut off that which hinders us. And so some areas come into line more quickly than others. You know, some are easier, some are harder, and sometimes we get stuck and sometimes we lose our way. Now, in our church, we have embraced something called a culture of honor. And it's based on Danny Silk's book, Culture of Honor. And there's really four main things to this. The first one is seeing people as God has designed them. It's looking past the externals that can trip us up in seeing people properly, and it's seeing them as someone that God has designed and that God has created and placed on planet Earth for a purpose. And therefore, it's treating people that way, treating them as that person of design that God has created, and it's so it's treating them as they really are, and not as the person that we see doing or saying something that we don't like, but seeing them as a fellow citizen of heaven, who has a purpose and has a destiny, just like we all have a purpose and a destiny. And so when I see something or hear something that concerns me, I then, out of love and humility, I confront that person. Or rather, I would rephrase that to, I carefront a person. What I see after I check things out so that I have a true understanding. And then I approach things from that perspective, assuming that it's even really my place to do it. Sometimes we charge into things that aren't our job. Thirdly, then, when I address things with that person, it is to focus on the good in them. In other words, what Culture Honor talks about is the gold within a person. You know, the things of value, you know, in a person. And pointing out this thing that has been seen in them is inconsistent with the other good qualities in them. And therefore, we approach others from a perspective of encouraging them and not condemning them. See, we're not ignoring the issue. But it's all in how we address it with them. Now, let me give you an example. Okay, we just had the Bible study class. So let's say, and I'm making this up, okay, that let's say that Fred said something to Patrick, and it wasn't the best thing to say to him. And so, you know, I could either go up to Fred and say, "Hey, what were you doing? What were you thinking? That wasn't a good thing. You ought to be ashamed of yourself." Well, that's not doing it the honoring way. But if I go up to Fred and say, "You know, Fred, you have an awesome teaching gift. And God has given you a lot of wisdom. And God uses you to teach and encourage people. And so when I heard what you said to Patrick, it's not consistent with that person that God has made you and those awesome qualities that God has put in you." You know, it's like, you know, so did you see that? Do you know why that happened? And it just changes the whole tense of this whole thing, the whole way this approaches. And so as a result of that now, rather than condemning this person, I'm working with this person, I'm helping them and support them as they look at this thing now, and they're working on this thing. You know, so we work with them in healing, we're working on them in correcting an area to bring it into line with who that person really is. And it's doing this in love, and it's doing it out of love for that person. Now, I will admit, okay, that although, you know, we at our church here do value this approach, and it is a really good approach, I will admit that our church is still working on getting better at this. You know, and over the years, I have seen a lot of people hurt in the name of honor. Which leads me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, which says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye, and look, the log is in your own eye'? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So, judging here, in this verse, it's being critical and condemning, and it comes from an attitude of pride. See, humility doesn't criticize, and humility doesn't condemn. Humility will approach things from a direction of compassion and love. But again, you know, last week we talked about 1 Corinthians 13, which said that if I speak well, if I prophesy, if I have knowledge, if I have great faith, you know, if I do great acts of charity or I do something very self-sacrificing, but I don't have love, all that I've done doesn't mean anything. And so we need to make sure that we are in a right place. If I make a judgment about another, I need to make sure that I am not guilty of the same thing as those I'm judging. If I'm making a judgment on someone's prideful attitude, I need to make sure that I'm not walking around with a prideful attitude as well. Or if I make a judgment of someone, which is really based on an issue within me, say, you know, say something about another person triggers a negative experience that I had, or something about another person kicks up a fear in me that is not really the other person's fault because the issue is really inside of me. But every time I see that other person, it stirs up those feelings, and therefore I judge the other person and become critical of the other person because of my issues. And I don't see it and continue to judge that other person because of my feelings from my own experience, then I should not be judging, but I should be looking at myself and address the things in me before I focus on another so that I can see the other person through the right lens of seeing them. Or if I judge someone and I try to help them, but I have the same problem and I've not addressed my problem, maybe I don't even see the problem. But I'm going to go help another, but I've not helped myself first. You know, part of the problem here is that I'm not seeing my own need. And I'm seeing myself over another when I'm the same as them. But also, if I see myself rightly, and I address that, I address what is in me, then what I learn and I gain from what I've gotten from my healing and my learning experience, that will enrich my helping another. And I'll come at my helping of another with caring and compassion and humility, and not in pride and not in hypocrisy that I don't even see. Galatians chapter 6, 1 says, "Brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you are not tempted as well." Romans 12:16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never repay evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all people, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Be at peace with all people. Now, accountability is also in here, and accountability can be put in along with judgment also, but the goal of both should be restoration and growth, and they should be done in humility and love and compassion. Going back to James chapter 2, pick it up with verse 5. It says, Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, did God not choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He promised to those who love Him? But if you have dishonored the poor man, it is not the rich who oppose you personally and drag you into court. Do not blaspheme the good name by which you have been called. So, this continues the thought of not judging on appearances. We look at the outside and we judge. And when we do that, we have done someone a great disservice. But this also speaks to partiality also. And partiality is putting one person over another on the basis of appearance. And when we talk about seeing one another as God sees us, we need to remember that God loves us all. And when we discriminate others, we discriminate who God loves. So when we talk about seeing one another as God sees us, we need to remember that God loves us. And discrimination is based on status or based on appearance. That's not honor. It doesn't take into account the heart of a person. And it's dishonoring. And it's shaming. And it's hurtful. And unfortunately, this has been done, unfortunately, in church. Based on appearances and judgments and assumptions and who is associated with who and who isn't associated with the right person. Now, in these verses, James isn't picking on the rich here, but it has been seen throughout human history that the oppressed has many times been imposed on those who have less. And or who has been seen as less and has been done by those who have wealth and power or seen or judged as being more or having more than others. Which can go beyond just wealth. You know, in church, it is who is judged spiritually rich or poor. You know, who carries the greater anointing. You know who is spiritually rich, who is spiritually poor, you know who teaches or preaches better. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12, it's like, you know, there was people that followed Paul, there were people that followed Apollos, there were people that followed Peter, and one, you know, people like one over the other. I like this person better, they teach better, they preach better. Ooh, I felt the anointing greater with them. You know, they're better than them. You know, and the thing about it is that when we start putting people over another, like in the context of preaching and teaching, we need to understand that these things are subjective. That, you know, some people are going to resonate with what someone else says more than another because of individual taste, how they see things. Maybe it's based on where they are in their life and the things that are said or taught really, really impacted because of where they are. But people will make judgments on these kinds of things and see people as spiritually rich or spiritually poor. And James says, don't do that. Don't judge people like that. You know, don't blaspheme them. In other words, don't slander them. Don't show contempt for them or a lack of respect to those who God has called because they don't measure up in your eyes. Because God sees the heart and it's God that calls people. I mean, even Jesus was disrespected, you know, because of where he came from. He came from Nazareth. Nazareth was looked down upon. Anybody that came from it was looked down upon. And Jesus was physically poor, but spiritually he was unparalleled. I mean, God in the flesh. But he was rejected by the wealthy and the powerful because of their judgments on him, based on his appearance, based on his class, and based on their misconceptions of him. Now, the book of James has been estimated to have been written between 45 and 150 AD. And those issues of the rich and powerful versus the poor, of one class of people oppressing another, is still going on today. Verse 8 of James chapter 2. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as violators. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a violator of the law. So James says here, when one group does one of these things or does one of these things over another, you know, it's a violation of the law of love. Luke chapter 10, verse 27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." This verse in Luke 10 was also quoted from is a quote from Leviticus 19:18. And it's a royal law because it is the law of God's kingdom. If one embraces this, then they will obey the other laws, because these laws lead to eternal life. And it changes us to where we love others out of God's love flowing out of us, because we have loved Him, because we have come into that saving relationship with Him. And so if we discriminate based on partiality, then we're not walking the royal law out. But if we discriminate based on showing partiality, you know, it's a sin, and therefore we have violated the law, because loving my neighbor does not discriminate or show partiality. And if I break this law and I'm not showing love, you know, if I break this law, I'm not showing love to God, because I have violated His law. And I have not loved Him with my whole being, because I have held some of it back and I have discriminated. And in that moment, really, it's really all about me. Verse 10. "For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point and has become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery but do commit a murder, you have become a violator of the law." You know, adultery and murder are based on me. They're based on self. It's me over another. You know, it's what I want. You know, and it's just like showing partiality or discriminating. You know, I want to see this. I want to see this way. I want to put one person over another. And when I put me over God's law, and I put me over others and how I see them, I really break all of God's laws, because the heart of God's laws is about loving and honoring God and loving other people. And they're about how to live in relationship with God and live with one another. James chapter 2, verse 12 says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So we should be speaking and therefore acting like we're standing right before God. And really, in reality, we are, because God is everywhere all the time. So we really are standing before Him. Okay? And the law of freedom is our freedom from sin's hold on us because of the work of Christ on the cross. And because of what He did in dying and raising for us, we have victory. You know, and the hold of sin on us has been broken, and we're able to live in obedience to God's word and God's ways. And so this law is, we mentioned it last week too, when we looked at James chapter 1 verse 25. But one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, this person will be blessed in what he does. And so these are the words of God that sets a person free from the bondage of sin and death. You know, that frees a person from the temptations of this life and gives them a life of victory and a life that will continue in eternity with God. And it sets us free to know and to have fellowship with God both here and forever. And as a result of that, we have purpose and we have meaning in life, and it gives us security and assurance and confidence and joy. Now, mercy mentioned here is not getting what we deserve. Man rebelled against God. Man rebelled against the God who made him. And therefore, man deserves death for that. But God's mercy is what sent Jesus to earth to die for that rebellion. It was to die for that rebellion. So God's mercy through Jesus restored the relationship between God and man. So salvation is the result of God's mercy. And as receivers of God's mercy, we should also show mercy. If we don't, as believers, show mercy, then something's wrong. If we don't live, you know, that way, if we don't show mercy, we won't be shown mercy. I mean, how could a receiver of God's mercy not show mercy? How could the receiver of God's mercy not honor the law of freedom? See, the punishment here fits the crime, you know, or the crime fits the consequences. If you want mercy, show mercy. Matthew 6:14 says, "If you forgive other people of their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other people, then your Father will not forgive your offenses." See, what this verse is saying is, you cannot forgive a sin that you're still committing. If you want forgiveness, you got to stop the action first. You can't be forgiven while you're still doing it. You got to stop it. You know, not showing mercy and judging instead is the same thing. If I'm not going to show mercy, which is treating people better than they deserve, just like what was done for me, and I condemn others instead, then I'm going to be condemned because I'm not showing mercy. You know, again, you know, that very action judges me. You know, then I will be condemned because I'm not showing mercy. You know, if you don't want to be judged and condemned, then show mercy. And as you were shown mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment.
Amen.
And the cross was proof of that. And we need to give to others what was given to us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you that your mercy is inexhaustible. That because of your mercy, we have freedom. And we have life. And mercy does triumph over judgment. And I thank you that because of your mercy, as recipients of that, we are not judged. That we have unhindered access to you. We have repaired relationship with you, with the God of all love and comfort. Father, we just thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your act of love to send Jesus to die for us so that the relationship could be repaired. God, help us to always, in all situations, walk out who we really are, receivers of mercy, so that we can give mercy just like you did. Thank you, Lord. We just give you glory and honor. And we just pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So before you go, let me just read you the questions that I put on our church email list, our COG list. And these are for your personal reflection for you to reflect on now that you've heard the message. First question is, have you ever made distinctions between people, showing favoritism over some and treating others less favorably? What was the basis for your doing this? The next question is, looking over your responses with others and looking over your responses with others in the various relationships in your life, what are the different reasons that cause you to treat some with respect and others less favorably? Have you ever been on the receiving end of being treated less favorably, and how did it make you feel? Have you ever made judgments about others at church, and what was the basis for your judgment? Have you ever been judged by others in church? How did it feel to be judged? And was the judgment accurate? And if so, why? And what did you learn from that experience? And lastly, who have you judged that you need to reconcile with? So those are the questions, and again, they're on our church email list. And thank you for tuning in. God bless you, and we'll see you here next time.